In the morning, sow thy seed, and in the evening, withhold not thy hand. For thou knowest not whether shall prosper, either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. Dear Holy Father, thank you for this church, their prayers, their support, and fellowship. We thank you, Father, for your goodness. And we do pray that we will not be weary, Lord, and that we will hear today what you have to say about the roots and foundations of weariness, that we might root them out and pluck them up and addict ourselves to the ministry. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Now, Solomon has been on this theme of sowing. And as we see now, in verse 6, he does continue. And he says, in the morning sow thy seed, and in the evening withhold not thy hand. Meaning there's a time for morning work and a time for evening work, evening responsibility. For thou knowest not whether shall prosper either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. That's why he said, cast your bread upon the waters. I want to quickly review. We don't need to for this church, but maybe somebody's hearing this series for the first time. Let's quickly just review what sowing refers to in the Bible. We know that sowing refers to how you live your life, sowing righteousness. Look at verse 12. Sow to yourselves in righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it's time to seek the Lord till he come and rain righteousness upon you. Oh, there is due time. You have plowed wickedness, you have reaped iniquity, you have eaten the fruit of lies, because thou did trust in thy way and in the multitude of thy mighty men. So one thing sowing refers to is how you live your life. Sowing to the spirit or sowing to the flesh in regard to we need to sow righteousness through the Lord Jesus Christ. It refers to your almsgiving, your tithes. We've seen that throughout this series. By the way, I should have turned that for you so you could see. 2 Corinthians 9. Now he that ministers seed to the sower, both minister bread for your food and multiply your seed sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. And we see that sowing is how you live your life. It has to do with almsgiving throughout this chapter. It has to do with giving yourselves to God and others, fighting the good fight, growing in righteousness, praying and praising. And the Bible even talks about evangelizing and discipling others. All of that is sowing. Pretty much we can say it sums up all the giving in your Christian life. All the giving yourself to God, giving the truth out to others, supporting God's work financially. So we've seen that week after week. So the question is, what is this morning and evening referred to? There's a lot of hours that take place in morning and evening. Certainly there's a time to not work. But I believe that the phrase here in this verse refers to a full day's work. It refers to a full day's work. Now, by application, you can apply it to the seasons in your life, your youth and your old age. That's an application we can make. The Bible's saying do a full day's work. Work when you're supposed to at the early part of the day, work in the latter part of the day, and of course our responsibilities change. There's family, there's all of these things that you do, there's your prayer time. But morning and evening, do a full day's work. And what would God be saying? God would be saying that you need to give God, and he's going to talk about this over in chapter 12, and throughout the remainder of our book here in Ecclesiastes, you need to give God your youth. You need to work in the morning for God. You need to plant righteousness in the morning. You need to be sowing to God in your early time. Don't say, like I did and others, that, you know what, I will serve God, but it'll be later in my life. And don't go out here and try to sow your wild oats, because you'll pay for it. You will pay for it. You will be sorry. And it's a dishonor to our God. I tell you, give Him the give Him the early part of your life. But a lot of people, they get weary. And they say, you know, I've already given God a lot of my life. I'm going to live for me now. They reach middle age. They say, you know what? This is going to be my time. You know, I didn't get to rebel enough as a kid. I'm going to go see what the world's like. God forbid. You need to work in the evening too. You need to give God your latter years as well as your early years. Give Him a full day. Give Him your whole life, because you're bought with a price. Amen? So this is where we bring in the title of the message, The Roots of Weariness. Don't grow weary in well-doing. Don't stop. Don't stop. The Bible talks about those that were on fire. They received the word of the kingdom with rejoicing. They began to run with zeal. And then something happens. You see them 5 years later, 10 years later. What happened? 20 years later, what happened to you? The Bible says their countenance shows what they've been doing. What happened? Why did they grow weary in well-doing? The devil has so many ways. We're going to talk about some of the main ones right now. But he really, you can almost sum it up that his goal is to discourage you, to cause you to be weary in well-doing. And if he can't get you one way, he's going to try another. And if he can't get you that way, he's going to try another. He is relentless. He will come back again and again, sometimes with the same one. Well, you weren't ready this time. Maybe I can get you now at this season of your life. And he will keep knocking. And his goal is to get you to turn aside, come down off the wall, stop serving God with all your might. Oh my, so what are we learning? We're learning from our text that you need to sow in the morning, sow in the evening. Don't say, I used to give. I used to support God's work. I don't do that anymore. I just keep my finances to myself. Thief, the Bible says you're a robber. You say, you know what? I used to really be zealous for God and soul winning, evangelizing others, and always writing people and telling them about Jesus, giving them a gospel tract wherever I went. What happened? What happened to your zeal to get people saved, to get other Christians edified in the faith and watch them grow? What happened to that? What happened to standards? What happened when you first came to church and was so on fire about separation and godliness and standards and raising your kids to unspotted from the stinking world? What happened? What in the world happened in your life to where you think there's something there in all of that vomit? That you think somehow or another that it's going to be a blessing to expose your kids to trash? Oh, let's not stop praying. Let's not grow weary in our prayer life, in our praises to Jesus. Let's not grow weary in any part of our giving. God, through Solomon, has given us one major reason. He says we either fail to prepare for the future, or we don't prepare the right way, and we let our fears paralyze us. So I'm not going to repeat that sermon. Don't let your fears of the future cause you to stop giving to God, stop giving to others, stop supporting His work. One major reason we're going to see in a moment. The Bible does, in one sense, sum it all up as laziness. We just have a lot of excuses in our flesh for being lazy. We tend to slack off. We tend to run for a while and then say, I've done fine, kind of like the tortoise and the hare. I can now relax because, you know, I've already done a good work. And we tend just to be lazy and look for excuses to be lazy. If you have worked, if you have sacrificed in the early hours of work, don't cease in the latter hours. You'll see that in the vineyard parable that the Lord gave. Those that had borne the whole day, the morning and the evening, some came in at the last few hours of work. Praise God, they worked hard. Some people get saved and they don't come to the truth and they regret it their whole life. And they say, I got saved late in life, and they want to run. They want to run. They want to give God their best. Think of the thief on the cross. All he could do, being nailed to a tree, was rebuke that other fella and testify and rebuke and praise Jesus and rebuke that other fella. He, with his mouth, that's all he could do. And the Lord Jesus rewarded him and said, not only is he saved, but today you'll be with me in paradise. You might object to that. You might say, I don't like that fella came in at the last hour of the day. Hey, you know what? If we've borne the heat of the day, if you got saved early in life, you just keep on serving God and leave the results to Him and trust that He is a good and faithful Savior and He's going to bless you. Amen. He's going to bless you. Be glad that some come in their latter hours. Amen. Praise God. But don't forsake the morning hours. Don't be idle. Remember, Solomon has already said, blessed are you when, we'll see in a second, blessed are you when your leaders do not eat in the morning. Let's take a look at it. We've already dealt with it. It says, woe to thee, O land, when thy king is a child and thy princes eat in the morning. Kind of like ranch living. We've seen that this is how it was around the world for centuries. They got up early in the morning. They got out there and they worked. They come back a few hours later, and that's when it was time to sit down and have their, the breakfast was much later, you know, it was a brunch. And so it was considered to be a lazy, reckless thing to when you should be out working in those early hours to be sitting there eating and lounging around the house and that type of thing, you know. And the Bible is saying, blessed art thou when you, basically to sum it up, blessed are you when you have leaders that are not slouching off and wasting the hours of day. Oh man, this generation needs to hear that, don't they? Oh, do we even have a working generation at all? Do we even have work and chores and things that people need to be up early doing? That's just gone from the culture. And I tell you, people are hurting because of it. People are hurting because of it. Let's not forsake any part of the working day. Oh, believe me, there's a time to get along with God. There's a time when Jesus had his garden times, his mountain time. There's a time to get with the Lord. But there's also a time to get out here and work and have fellowship working. There's a time to get out here and work and be praying to God as you're working. There's a time to get things done that God said. And of course, you apply it all to our spiritual life. Be working and changing and growing. Be working in your giving, working in the giving of yourself and giving unto others. And don't stop, is what he's saying. Spurgeon tells us, it has been well said that if a great king should bring a great heap of gold and bid us take as much as we could count in a day, we should make a long day of it. We should begin early in the morning, and in the evening we should not withhold our hand, but to win souls is far nobler work. How is it that we so soon withdraw from it? We used to have a national Thanksgiving in America. You know, that's gone by the wayside. Now it's, I want to go shop. I want to get there and see what I can buy. And they'll line up, you know, and then they'll rush into the stores and they'll go crazy, not because they're getting it for free, but they're getting some free stuff and they just want to get. And so they're coming out and they're fighting. They're running over each other, acting just total like savages. And that is what you see because they're getting something. They're getting something. But don't we realize that we have a responsibility for God? Why aren't we energetic to give unto God and trust Him that He's going to bless us and have our eye on the rewards that He promised? That's not selfish and sinful. storing up treasure in heaven and knowing that of the Lord we shall receive the reward of the inheritance. That's a blessing. That's something that you ought to honor God, because you're going to take that treasure and worship God with it. They took those crowns and they worshiped God, is what the Bible says. 2 Timothy 4, you know this one, preach the word. Be instant. That means pressing, urgent, in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. This is really our commission. It's the commission of a preacher. And by application, all of us, it is a commission to not stop just because it gets cold outside. Don't stop just because they're cold. Don't stop just because it seems hard to get anybody saved. Don't stop because nobody wants to see or care about your standards or the truth that God has given you. And they'll even persecute you for your standards. You know, people get out here and they say, I don't want my family mocking me, and I don't want to look different than this whole crowd out here. You know, I want everybody to like me, and I want to fit in with everybody, and I want to make everybody happy. God forbid. Why don't you make God happy? Amen. Why do we grieve the Holy Ghost? The Bible saying be instant. That means pressing and urgent. That means quit being slack. That means do a whole day's work. That means get this thing done at all seasons of your life. So what are the reasons? We become idle in all forms of working and giving, in the morning or in the evening, in the early or latter periods of sowing. I think you young people gamble. That's what I think. I think you gamble. You think somehow, and when I say you, I don't mean necessarily you, but you think that you're free because you're young to do as you please. That this is somehow your time to do as you please. And that once you get done doing as you please, then you could say, if you got anything left over, you can come limping to God and say, God, I want to give you what's left over in my life. How sad that is. How sad that is. God says, offer that to the governor. Go give that present to somebody else and see if they will be pleased with it. I believe the gambling comes in because you say, I'll make it up later. They get out here and they work and they take that money and they get this little toy and this little gadget and this little thing and this little thing and never consider supporting God's work. They live their life never looking at, the Bible says the young man has strength, and that's something you ought to use for God. How can I help people? How can I use my strength and my energy that maybe an elderly person doesn't have? How can I go use this to help others and glorify God? How can I take this freshness and the freshness of my mind and just receive from God and study and learn and help others? They don't think like that. They say, oh, I can make it up later. You don't understand that when you take clay and you get it out here, it gets hard. It gets hard after a while. And you better serve God while you are able to be molded, see? Because when that clay sets in, God's got to break it, see? And God's got to break the vessel. He says the thing is marred. I got to put a fresh one back on the wheel. And I'm going to tell you, that's not going to feel comfortable to you, trying to relearn things and trying to make new habits at that stage of your life. Quit gambling. The older people think it's too late in life. There's no hope. There's no hope. I've already wasted all those years. I might as well continue being a drunkard, or I might as well continue doing what I'm doing. I'm not going to change this late in life. You ought to. You ought to. You ought to. In fact, if you didn't give God your early years, you should be so on fire. You ought to be using this time to just everywhere you go light a fire all around you. You ought to say, I don't have much time left. I'm going to go out running, amen? I'm going to get this thing done, and I'm going to spread truth and spread holiness. And wherever I go, I'm going to give of myself to God. Amen. Or maybe the older say, I think I've done enough. I used to do a bus ministry or used to go to Sunday school. Oh, I remember back when I had standards and cared about that stuff. You know, we tried to stay away from Hollywood. Oh, I remember when I used to eat right and try to take care of my vessel. You know, I've been through all of that before. And these older Christians, they'll look down on the fresh ones that are on fire and zealous. They'll say, oh, don't judge me. I used to be like you. I've been through it. In other words, I've done enough. I have arrived. Paul said he had not attained yet. And you ought to have that same mindset. You are not yet perfect. You have not yet attained. We have a whole lot of growing left to do. Amen. Well, we better get down to the foundation of these things and move along. Move along. Let's go down to the roots. Let's go down to the roots real quick, please. I do want to say, though, there is a degree or type of weariness that all of us are going to feel, even though you're serving God faithfully. I want you to get this straight. Just feeling weary is not the same as you becoming weary. Think of an athlete running around the track. You might go up to him and say, are you weary? You wouldn't believe the pain I'm feeling, he said. You wouldn't believe this pain as he's running that race. But I'm not weary. I'm not weary. In other words, feeling weary is natural in the Christian life. You are going to feel some weariness. If you don't feel weariness, something's wrong. If you go into the gym and you're not getting sore, something must be wrong. If you get out of here working like you should, you ought to have some aches and pains, I believe, to some degree. When you're battling and you're at war, you're going to feel some heat. You're going to feel some weariness. Some of you have some battle scar. You've been through some battles. The old devil's been beating up on you. And you've gone through some things. But you're not weary. You're not weary. But you could feel weariness. This is why it's called a sacrifice. If you didn't feel weariness, it's not a sacrifice, see, in one sense. Paul was a model for us as he served the Lord Jesus. I just want you to think of this right now, all right? He says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, in journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers. He knows what that's like. People robbing him. In perils of my own countrymen. In perils by the heathen. In perils in the city. Perils in the wilderness. Perils in the sea. Perils among false brethren. In weariness and painfulness and watchings often. Not being able to sleep at night. Hunger and thirst and fastings often. Didn't have any food, in cold and nakedness, not having enough clothing to keep you warm. He says, besides those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of the churches. Paul, who said, be not weary in well-doing, said that I had weariness. So there's a difference between feeling weariness and embracing it and shutting down the work because of it. You understand. I was reading just last night, talking to the children. We were reading Isaiah chapter 3, and it said in the last days, things are going to be reversed, that children will reign over the parents and the elderly. That women and children would reign and be able to do whatever they wanted. And the Bible said it's going to be horrible because you're not going to find anything to eat. You're not going to have water to drink. And the culture is going to be upside down. They're not going to have any manners toward the elderly. There's going to be just disrespect. And it's going to be a horrible time. And I noticed there in Isaiah 3, I'm just kind of a little side note here. God said that you need to say unto the righteous, it'll be well with thee. See, and say to the wicked, woe unto you. So what we need, brethren, to keep us from getting weariness or helping us deal with this weariness. When you're out here getting beaten up by this world and by some Christians sometimes that are carnal, you need to speak often one to another. Brother, your standards are good. They're going to pay off for you and your children. You know what? The sacrifices that you're making, what you're doing and supporting God's work, He's not going to forget you for what you've done. And God is going to help you. And you need to speak often to each other that fear God and encourage each other in the battle. It's so important to exhort one another daily. Oh, it's so important. I tell you, our Lord Jesus, oh, He never got wearied in the battle in a spiritual, moral sense. But it says in John 4, now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore, being wearied with His journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. You better believe the Lord felt weariness. You better believe He felt pain. You better believe the Lord had those temptations without sin. But He had some trials. Things that we don't even understand. And the Bible says, consider Him, lest we grow weary. Consider the Lord Jesus. Unless you say, well, He was God, so, you know, He could do that. Oh, the Holy Spirit gives you Paul. It says, now you follow Me as I follow the Lord Jesus. In other words, just to shut our mouths, amen? Just to shut our mouths. Just to show us that, no, you can stay in the battle. And the Lord Jesus at the judgment seat of Christ, looking in the future, says there's going to be many that come in with this hundredfold and 60-fold. And, you know, they didn't grow weary. They didn't grow weary, brother. They kept at it. And there's people right now serving God. They never stopped from the time they were little to the time they are elderly. And what a blessing that is. They're still serving God, still bringing in fruit. Praise God for that. Let's deal with the first reason, okay? Looking down at the roots, why you grow weary in a bad way, is we're busy doing the wrong things. You're sowing the wrong seeds in the wrong places. When you drive off the road, when you're not driving in the way that is cast up, meaning the road that's cleared, if you get out here in the woods and try to drive, and you say, I don't understand why I'm having trouble with this car. Well, you're driving off the road. That's why you're having trouble. I understand you come to the church in the wilderness here, off the road. But just help me with this analogy, okay? I'm talking about getting out here in the woods, all right? There's degrees of getting off the road. But it's not designed to work. If you don't obey God in regard to your children, it's not designed to work. You have enough trouble doing it the right way. The devil will sin, and God will sometimes allow it to test you. You're going to have enough trials doing things the right way. Going to church, the pillar and ground of truth, you're going to have enough trouble going to church and staying in church and being strong and then having to deal with this culture. You don't want to get off the road and do things backwards and upside down and expect everything to just work. You're going to grow weary because you're not driving in the right place. You're not doing things. You're not following the manual. You know, the Bible says in Jeremiah, when they were very weary, He says, if you just seek for the old paths and do things like they used to do it, you'll find rest for your souls. The Bible says in Proverbs that you ought to discipline your children. I'm just thinking off the top of my head. And the Bible says if you discipline them and you're consistent and you do it right, they'll give you rest. But some people don't have rest with their children because you're driving off the road. You're not following the manual. You're not getting rest. And that's just one little thing. Well, that's a big thing, but I'm saying that's just one example. There's so many examples. Children are being raised by their mama instead of sending them off to TV and video games and daycare and public school. See, everybody is looking in America. They began in the 80s and 90s to look back and maybe somewhat in the 70s and say, what have we lost? We've lost something. So they had shows come out like Happy Days, and we're going to remember and glorify this time. They knew they lost something. As one has wisely said and pointed out, there comes a realization that we have lost something fundamental.
And we have what we want. We have our selfishness. We have our gadgets. We have your lust. We have all of these things. But then people see children raised in godliness. And girls look like girls. And boys look like boys. And they're very fascinated by it. They're like, what is missing here? Wow, that is beautiful. This is how it's supposed to be. Well, why'd you leave it? Why did we leave it as a culture? No, you can have the trash. You can have the stinking lifestyle. You can have seen what this perverted stuff does. I've seen what getting off the road does and not walking the way God says. Let's get back to the old paths and we'll find rest for our souls and we won't be weary. He says in Jeremiah 9, and they will deceive everyone his neighbor and will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies and they weary themselves to commit iniquity. I tell you, sin will weary you. Boy, you want to feel weariness? Get out here and live for yourself. Get out here. You think the spoiled brat is a happy little child? They can't get along with anybody now. And when they get older and older and older, pretty soon they realize they can't get along with anybody. That's horrible to do that to a child. So they don't have any rest in their life. Wow. I tell you what, sin will weary you, friend. Sin will weary you. You said, I've got weariness in my life. Well, what sin? What are you sowing? Are you in church? Are you spending time in church? Do you have that good conscience that knows you're supporting God's work with your money, with your time, with your prayers? Are you involved in the battle, in the ministry? Are you looking at the big picture of what we're doing here in this church? Are you looking at the picture of the truth, the understanding that God has given us, that this world needs and that Christians need, the ministry that God has equipped to us? If you're not involved in that, if you're living for self, and you're falling further and further away from holy standards, and you said, boy, I'm getting weary. Oh, you've got a lot more weariness to come, friend. Yeah, you got a lot more weary. You got a lot more depression. You wouldn't believe how dark that world gets. Some of these Christians that have been raised in the church, they don't understand how stinking, vomit, gross, and depressing, nihilistic, no hope that world is. So you can't look at the advertisements and the propaganda. That's just the devil trying to paint it as this beautiful thing. You don't see the horror, the depression, the suicide, all of the horrible things that is in Satan's. All that pleasure for a season, but what about, just watch the prodigal a little while, see how happy he was. Oh, I tell you. Isaiah 57, the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There's no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. You say, I just don't have peace in my life. I'm just weary with it all. I'm weary with standards. I'm weary with going to church. I'm weary with all of that. Well, there is no peace to the wicked. Stop being wicked. Start doing what you know God wants you to do. And God says that Cain, then his countenance will be lifted. He'll be a happy fellow. You don't do what God said, but yet you want happiness. It doesn't work that way. You don't get peace by sinning. So start sowing to the Spirit and not to your flesh and see what happens. Your joy will be full. We just got to believe God. There's raging waves of the sea, I tell you. That's the Christian life. They said in the book of Jude, this is how a lot of Christians will be. Or at least a lot of people for sure. Raging waves of the sea, there's no peace to the wicked. There's no peace. What about Sodom? Genesis 19, they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. The Sodomites were trying to find the door. They didn't stop. Though they were blind, they were still trying to find the door. Can you believe that? That's how this world is. Blind, and that's how a lot of Christians are. God smites them. They get judgment. Because they're doing something ungodly and abominable, and they're messing around with things. And the Bible says you have pleasure in this stuff. You want to see it. You want to bring it into your home, bring it before your children, and you want to get out here and mess with this sodomite garbage. So God begins to afflict you. And there's people walking around blind, so to speak, but they're still trying to find the door.
the door of their lust, the door of their sin. And they're weary. They wearied themselves with their sins. So we better talk about the fact that as a Christian, you will feel some weariness when you're doing right. But we better also talk about, you start driving off the road that God has ordained and designed for you. You start walking over here in sin, you'll get weary real quick. Because God never said to plant that garbage. God never said to sow that type of wicked seed in your life. It says in Ezekiel, she hath wearied herself with lies. It's hard to be a liar. Boy, you want to get weary? You start lying, then you got a lie to cover your other lie, and then you start getting a testimony, and then you got to cover another lie with your lie, and David ended up having to commit murder. Now, that's just a horrible road to go down. I tell you, there's nobody that has lost their joy more than a liar, I think. They're right up there at the top. Job 4. Even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. What do you think you're going to get? What do you think you're going to get? You expose your kids to a bunch of garbage that glorifies sin and fornication. It used to be when they sang songs, you know, you just listen to some old music, you're trying to find it on the radio, and they talk about how it used to be beautiful with the mountain house and the cabin and the beautiful beds, you know, and the family. And see, they're glorifying that. They're singing about it. Then you flip over to the station trying to find something as you drive, and it says, oh, wow, I don't know where my wife is tonight. I don't know where this... What happened to our culture? How sad these songs are. How perverted, how twisted. This is what's normal? This is what's natural? That's a horrible thing, folks. We have reaped in our country iniquity because that's what we planted. That's what we planted. The Bible also talks about sowers of discord. You're planting discord wherever you go, you know, bringing down people, tempting them to sin, no joy, no rest. What about number two? Along this line, you're not going to have the rest that is the fruit of responding to God's rebukes and chastisement in the right way with reverence. You will not have the rest, that is. We therefore end up with weariness because we don't have the rest and peace that maturity and holiness brings. What am I trying to say? I'm telling you that God's going to rebuke you. He's going to chastise you. The Bible says if you do wrong, God's going to come after you and show you. And that's going to hurt a little bit. But if you will respond and say, yes, sir, God, that hurt, but I get the picture. Okay, I get the picture. If you respond, it's going to work a maturity and holiness in you that brings rest. Oh, what a blessing that's going to be. But you're going to have to respond to chastisement. You're going to have to respond to what God's doing or has done in your life. You've got to not despise it, and you can't faint under it. You can't say, I can't take this. I can't take what God has done unto me. And I tell you, well, then it's not going to work in you. It's not going to work that way. It only works when you give God reverence in regard to it. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. Don't faint. Don't say, I can't believe this happened. Let God correct you. Let the preaching correct you. Let godly, God-fearing friends correct you. Let the authorities that God has put in your life correct you. And don't be weary of it. Because as you receive it, you grow. And every time you respond to correction, you become more mature, which means you become happier. And you have more peace in your life. As a child, when you bow up and get all upset, and you don't receive, and at any stage of your life, you're not going to receive the results God's trying to work in you, folks. It says in Hebrews that you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. Now, listen to what he says. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. It's grievous to have your authority get onto you some. It's grievous to have God get onto you. It hurts. It's no fun. It's painful. But the Bible says when you respond to it, when you respond to it, that nevertheless, in spite of the grief, in spite of the pain, in spite of the sting to our pride, that's really what is hurting, is our pride, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. You say, I'm weary in my Christian life. Maybe you haven't been responding to God's chastisement. Maybe you haven't said, yes, sir, God. Yes, sir, God. Maybe you're not listening to God as He's trying to chastise you. You're like that son over there in Deuteronomy that it says, we've disciplined him, we've chastised him, but he won't listen. He won't hear. Back then in the Old Testament, God said, go kill him. Stone him. That's a picture that when you get to a place in your Christian life and you will not hear God anymore, what can he do? What can he do? Beautiful, beautiful Psalm, Psalm 94. Blessed is the man whom the Lord chasteneth. Would you say that? Blessed is the man that God chastises? O Lord, and teacheth him out of thy law, that thou mayest give him rest from the days of adversity until the pit be digged for the wicked. Is that not amazing? That thing jumped out at me the other day. I'm like, what? But isn't that what Hebrews is saying? If you respond to God's chastisement, it's going to work the peaceable fruit of righteousness in you. You're going to have rest. There's people that are in adversity like crazy right now. But the problem is they're not having rest because they haven't responded to chastisement. They haven't responded to correction. Maybe God's given plenty of sermons and ordained for them to hear it, and they've been corrected, but they're not listening. They're not responding to the correction. So God says, well, nothing I can do, but they won't hear the word. Maybe they'll hear the rod. You say, I don't have rest. Well, one thing when somebody says, I don't have rest in my life, are you in sin right now? Next thing to say is, have you been responding to God's chastisement? Has God been showing you things and you're not listening? You've got more adversity to come. You've got a long life. And sometimes God says, okay, that's up, 20 years. You look in the book of Judges. They played around with God. And all of a sudden they said, I don't want to listen to what my daddy said. I don't care what that generation said. We've got our new standards and our new ways. And God would send a prophet after him and say, you better not do that. You better not do that. After a while, God said, okay, time's up. 20 years. Give me 20. Give me 40. Sometimes they said, give me 40. That's 40 years under bondage and adversity, not having rest. And they never found rest again until they got on their face and they began to groan after God and say, we're sorry, God. We're sorry. We're going to go back to do your standards. We're going to listen to you. And then God would raise up a strong man, a strong leader, and deliver them and give them rest until they went back to the same cycle. We don't got to obey the former ways. We don't got to obey the old paths. We've got new ways. We kill our babies. We have children and then go have a career and leave them. We don't spank children anymore. We let them rule the house. Number three, let's dig down and find another root, Church of God. I hope you don't get weary with my sermon. Wouldn't it be sad to grow weary with a sermon of weariness? I wouldn't blame you if you did, at least not too harshly. In pride and lack of gratitude, we become offended in resentment and think that we have been wronged by God. Now, some people, they get all this other stuff straight, and they get out here, they serve God, they say, okay, I'm responding to the messages, I see it in the Word of God, I'm going to get my home in order, I'm getting my children in order, we're going to get this trash out of our life, we're going to raise our kids right, I'm going to
change my standards. I'm going to come in conformity with God. And you start seeing the change. You start seeing the grow, and you start seeing the glow. Because when you start seeing growth, you start seeing glow as well. You just, on their face begins to shine, and you're like, wow, look what they're becoming. Look what they're becoming in God, in God's Holy Spirit. And then all of a sudden, here comes a trial
that God allows the devil, for some reason we don't understand. We don't understand all the reasons or exactly why, to come upon you. And God says they become offended. They go through persecution, or they go through tribulation, or they have some family trials. And the Bible says by and by, we'll see it in a minute, by and by he is offended.
So they say, I don't want God's ways anymore. I don't want God's rules anymore. And they become that bitter, resentful Christian. And you say, what's wrong with you, sister? What's wrong with you, brother? Why don't you have what you used to have?
They say, do you know what I've been through?
Don't you talk to me about standards and holiness and godliness and all of that.
Really deep, deep down, as we dig down in that root, you think you've been hurt by God. You think God's been unfair to you. You think that you've served God and that what he did to you wasn't right. And if I tell you, well, maybe God didn't do that to you, you say, well, he allowed it. I believe in a sovereign God. He allowed it. Why would God allow such a thing?
If I don't know how many of us can be Christians and not have some time in our life when we feel this right way, right? I mean, we go through things. We say, why'd God allow this?
Sometimes they're big. Sometimes we have to say, ouch, I don't know why God allowed that in your life. Ouch.
But one thing I know is God is good, amen? One thing I know, God's fair and just. One thing I know, he has not given us what we deserve. Right. Some of you have murdered.
God hasn't given you what you deserve for your murder.
Some of you have lived abominable lives. And God has not given you what you deserve for that. I could go on and on and on, but you get my point.
So God says to us in Isaiah 43, but thou hast not called upon me. In other words, what happened to our fellowship? What happened to our closeness?
You've been weary of me, says God. You've been weary of me. You're weary with serving God. And well, why should I serve you? Look what you did to me when I was serving you. That's what they're saying. But if we believe in a perfect God who can't sin, then he could not have sinned against you or me. And if he's not a perfect God, then where are we getting this idea of perfection? I believe that King James Bible is true. I believe it backs itself up by prophecy. And I believe I've seen enough of God to know he's good. So I don't understand some of the things he does.
That's why the great singers and gospel writers said, farther along, we'll understand it. The gospel hymns.
It says in Micah, oh, my people, what have I done unto thee? Wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me.
Now, you say that in an average church today, there'd be a lot of people that if you really got along with them privately, if you got alone with them privately, would say, I have plenty to testify against God about.
Even John the Baptist, what a mighty soldier for Jesus he was.
There was a time when he said, I don't even know if that's the Messiah.
You, John the Baptist, that said this is the Lamb of God? He said, I don't know why I said that. It was prophecy. I thought he's going to be the king that rules over everything. I'm here about to get my head taken off.
Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. The Lord's right. The Lord's good. The Lord's right, and he's good, and he's just, and he's perfect. He has not wronged us. He has not wronged us. He hasn't wronged this pastor. Never one time. He has never wronged any of you. And if you sit down and really look at the balance, God forbid some of the things that have happened to you. But if you really looked at the balance sheet and looked what we deserved, and even after our Christian life, the things that we've ignored, the stubbornness that we've had, the sins that some Christians have walked in their Christian life.
You say, well, I've never done some of those things. Well, you know what? The more light you have, the more it makes the sins you did do worse.
Testify against me, says God. Why are you weary with me? Why don't you trust me that there's a reason that you went through these things? And sometimes you got to say, God, that's all I can do is trust you. Because I sure don't understand. And I can't wait till I get there, God. Now, don't take me immediately, but I can't wait till I get there. Because I'm going to ask you some things. I want to know how, I know you're perfect, but I want to know how this squares. You know what I mean? How does this come out? And I know God then will just, once he shows us how arrogant we're being to even ask such a thing, once he shows us what we've done from his perspective and from the perspective of angels, we'll be so ashamed that we're even replying. You know, we'll look back and say, wow, God. The fact that you gave me a life, the fact that you gave me years to serve you, that was mercy. You've been merciful to me and to you. Oh, we read this one, or I spoke about it. Matthew 13, there's some that hath not root in himself, but dureth for a while. I don't know how long that while is. Might be 30 years, might be 3 days. But it sounds like a good period of time. For when tribulation or persecution arises because of the word, by and by he's offended. That means they're full of resentment. You'll never get them back hot again sometimes. You'll never get them back hot again. If you've been awakened from this period, and I believe you can be, because John the Baptist, I believe, went out gloriously. I believe he was awakened. God, the Lord Jesus said, go tell him what you see. You tell him, remind him about the blind are seeing. Tell him about these lepers that are getting up and getting healed and these lame people. You go tell him! So you can be awakened, but you better not mess around in this realm of resentment, because a lot of people get stuck there and they never wake up again. They never wake up for God again. Oh, help us, Jesus. This is what he told John the Baptist. Matthew 11, it applies to us. Blessed is he whosoever shall not be offended in me. Blessed. But you get mad at me, cursed. Cursed are you. Cursed. You're not going to have any rest. You're not going to have any peace. Well, sometimes we grow weary with his apparent delays. Where is the fruit of our prayers? Where's the fruit of our giving? Where's the fruit of living holy? When will we reap? I'm weary in it all. I believe the messages that said, if I do this, God will take care of me. Well, where is it? Why hasn't God taken care of me? He's not answering my prayers. So I'm weary. I've been praying and I'm weary. He's not listening. Remember when it's talking about that importunate widow? It says she cries day and night unto God. And he says, shall not God avenge his own elect, which cry day and night unto him, though he bear long with them? Due time. Due time. Due time. God said, it's coming. It'll be on time. Well, it sure seems like it's taken a long time. Hold on. Believe God. Don't grow weary. Don't give up on him. You're like Saul, who said, well, I waited for you to come. You didn't, so I went ahead and made myself the priest. Disobeyed God. No, don't give up on God. Don't give up on God. They say in Job, what is the Almighty that we should serve him? And what profit should we have if we pray unto him? We've already tried it. He says in Galatians, "Let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth in all good things. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing." All types of giving, all types of sacrificing. For in due season, we shall reap if we faint not. God can't lie. Oh, that's something we can run around the church about. You know what I mean? That's something we can just shout and just do a jig and get all happy, because God can't lie. I'm so happy He can't lie. So if it hadn't come yet, it's coming. It's coming. Sometimes we don't realize it has come. We're just spoiled. But you know what? The reaping will come. He's going to take care of you. He's going to take care of you financially. He's going to take care of you in all the ways that He said He's going to. God doesn't lie. We got to submit to His providence and His ways. But in some way or some fashion, you will be repaid abundantly for everything you give to God. All of your time, all of your energy, your money, everything. You will be repaid in due season. But there is a qualification on the promise. If we faint not. Don't faint in prayer. Don't faint in any type of giving. Because there it is. God can't lie. Long as you don't faint, don't give up on God, you're going to be blessed. And I tell you, you're going to have a song, you're going to have a rejoicing. And then God says, now that you're rejoicing, now that you trust me again, now that you're so happy, go tell all these others around you, hey, don't give up on God. I've got experience with God. Tell the young people, don't worry, there's some times that it took a long time and I was about to give up on God. Don't do it. I've seen Him come through over and over and over again. And Romans, Paul calls that experience. See, we go through these things, we get experience with God, and we start knowing God. The young Christian says, well, I don't know where he is. He's just left me. Well, that's what God does sometimes. It seems like that, at least. It seems like that. As we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of God, household of faith. As we have opportunity, morning, evening, whatever good we can do, let's do it. Let's do it. Let's do it. He says in Malachi, even from the days of your fathers, you're gone away from my ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But you said, wherein shall we return? He says, will a man rob God? Yet you have robbed me. But you say, wherein have we robbed thee? He says, in tithes and offerings. He says, bring ye all the tithes in the storehouse, and there may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And let's get over here unto the point today. Verse 13, your words have been stout against me, saith the Lord. Yet you say, what have we spoken so much against thee? You have said it is vain to serve God, and what profit is it? Oh, God does not like that. God does not like when we say it doesn't pay to serve God. I've obeyed my daddy. I've obeyed the standards of my home. I've obeyed the truth. I've walked in the truth, but I am not being blessed. It's vain to serve God. What profit is it? That we've kept His ordinances, that we've walked mournfully before the Lord of hosts. And now we call the proud happy. Yea, they that work wickedness are set up. They that tempt God are even delivered. That's what happens when you get in this state. You said those that are sinning, those are the ones that are happy. Those are the ones that have rest. I want to be like them. Remember that man in Psalms 73. That's how he was talking. I've cleansed my hands. I've washed my hands. I've done good. We'll see that in a minute. 1 Corinthians 15. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That's where we ought to be, brethren. Not over there in Malachi, where they said, oh, it doesn't pay to serve God. Let's make sure we major right here. It's not in vain. No, I don't believe it's in vain. Let everybody around you say, how can you still serve God after what happened to you? Let everybody else say, what has God done for you ever since you've been living for God? You just let them mock on and scorn God, but you just keep praising Him, amen? You praise God and tell others how good He is and how He has taken care of you, and He will. He will. And God will shut their mouths pretty soon here. God will shut their mouths and exalt you, and what a blessing. What a blessing. What about the fifth reason? We can sometimes grow weary with God's apparent long-suffering with others. Sometimes we're upset. Really not so much with what He's done in your life. You're upset that with others, He seems to be treating them a little bit different than He's treating you. And now you're weary. You said, forget it. I'm not going to serve God with the same zeal. He's unfair. This is more common than you realize, especially in churches, but with Christians anywhere. This man, Psalm 73, I have cleansed my heart in vain because he saw the prosperity of the wicked. Now, by the end of the psalm, he realized he was just being a donkey. He realized how ridiculous he was being. And he realized that they'll get theirs soon enough. And praise God, he never backslid. He was nigh close to it. But he said, no way, I'm not going to do that to God's children. And I remind you, Christian, when you let your zeal cool off, what are you doing to these kids? What are you doing to your own children? Well, what are you doing to your children? They have more zeal for the Lord than you do. Get your fire back. They need it. The children of this church need it. The children that God's going to bring in your life need it. You still got a lot of work to do. You better get your fire back. Psalm 74, oh God, how long shall the adversary reproach? Shall the enemy blaspheme thy name forever? I wrote a song about that. I tell you what, that bothers me. It bothers me. What in the world are you letting these people do what they're doing and hurt children, and you haven't scattered them like the wind yet? I'll go take care of it, God, if you want me to. If you let me do it, sometimes I pray, God, just give me a special, just give me one of those where we just stop everything and let me go do it. And you can blame me all you want. You can say, what a wicked pastor that is. You know, you just go ahead and blame me. But I'm telling you, I pray for mercy for people, but there's a psalm, and praise God for it, where David says, smite them, Lord, that they may seek after thee. In other words, some people are going to have to be broken and come to the bottom before they'll ever seek after God. And if you love people, Paul talks about those that he's delivered unto Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Oh God, how long shall the adversary reproach? Shall the enemy blaspheme thy name forever? See, people are getting hurt. You don't understand why God's taking so long. So we get weary. We get weary. I don't understand. He says in Psalm 94, how long shall they utter and speak hard things, and all the workers of iniquity boast themselves? How long is this going to happen? 2 Thessalonians 3, we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. Do you know sometimes, oh, there's one of them, there's a busybody. She's not working in the morning, is she? No. She's going to be on that computer. She's got to tell them what's going on. She's got to call up something. Now, what is that in her hand? Oh, okay, this is looking into the future, kids. This right here is going to be a future phone that you could actually stick to your ear and not receive radiation. They haven't invented that yet, but that's coming. Wow. You kids are like, wow, they're going to have one of those soon? Geneva tells us we must take heed that the unworthiness of some man does not cause us to be slack in well-doing. Let's say, God, why are they getting away with it? Why are they getting away with it? You remember Martha? She says, I'm over here serving, but why is Mary not? It bothers Christians. Martha lost her zeal for serving. She's like, well, Mary's not serving. Praise God for some of you sisters of this church. Praise God for all of you. But what a blessing. Sometimes you get on fire and you want to do things and serve, and then it doesn't take long before you just start, well, others aren't. Maybe you young people, you're trying to help and be godly and do things, and you say, well, so-and-so's not doing that. They don't even care, Dad. Boy, we can start having some trouble, can't we? This will get you if it hasn't got you already. Boy, this will put your fire out if you let it. Peter, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? God just said, hey, the Lord Jesus said, Peter, when you get old, they're going to carry you where you don't want to go, implying how he shall die. So he told him, you're going to live a long life, but they're going to carry you where you don't want to go. Peter started listening to that for a moment and said, okay. What about John? What's he going to do? Jesus said unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. What God's saying is, there's a time to rebuke your brother. There's a time to do what we need to do. But in the big picture, we've got to just let people make their own way with God to some degree. Oh, believe me, we got to love them. We got to show them the way, turn them from their error. But I'm talking about what's going on in your heart. I'm talking about what's going on in your heart. Don't let people that aren't serving God that are weary cause you to be weary. Or maybe we pity ourselves for what we've already done, or we overly applaud ourselves for what we've already done. That's a big one. You start out fresh, boy, you're running around, you're running laps, and then all of a sudden here comes some new people, and they're running laps, but they're running a little faster than you are. And then you're running laps, and after a while you say, you know what, I've done run so many laps, and you start getting that self-pity. Or you start saying, I've done enough for God, I don't got to work anymore. That's for y'all to do. I'm a seasoned Christian now. Excuse not thyself with the good that thou hast done from the good thou hast further to do. Have you read enough, Church of God? Have you done enough? Have you grown enough? Have you learned enough? I told you I was looking at the documentary a few months back ago that Brother Sopek and Brother Mike put out. And, I was learning some things and getting reminded of some things. For this debate, I had to read my book, or at least most of it. And I learned some things from my own book. I said, how could this be? I wrote it. It's because there's a lot of men that I put in there and a lot of quotes, and it... that happens. That happens. So some of you have never even read my book. Some of you young people, you've never read it. You've never sat down and read your pastor's book. Some of you never even read the Bible, God's book that he wrote us. Have you read Amos? Have you read Zephaniah? God says we live by every word. The Bible says that Old Testament's there to make you perfect, as well as the new. You better start reading the Bible as a young person. Have you read enough already? Have you done enough for God? Have you grown enough? Have you learned enough? Paul said in 1 Corinthians, I know nothing by myself. That means there's nothing he knows right at that moment that he's doing wrong. Yet I'm not hereby justified. But he that judges me is the Lord. Therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord come, who both will bring to light the hidden things of darkness and will make manifest the counsels of the hearts, and then shall every man have praise of God, not yourself. What's he saying? He's saying, don't you pat yourself on the back. He reminds us of this in 1 Corinthians 10. Don't pat yourself on the back and say, you know what? I'm doing so good. I don't got to fear God anymore. I don't got to grow anymore. There's nothing new I have to learn, nothing I have to sacrifice. I've arrived. Peter says in Luke,
speaking for the rest of them, as he often does.
Then Peter said, "Lo, we have left all and followed thee."
And Jesus said, "Well, verily I say unto you, you've done enough. You fellows go over here and sit and relax a little while, and we'll find some fresh people to come to church, and we'll let them run a while." Is that what he says?
No, the Lord said, "Verily I say unto you, there is no man that has left house, or parents, or brethren, or wife, or children for the kingdom of God's sake." Amen.
That means you had to choose between God or them. You had to choose between holiness or them. Who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come, life everlasting. Basically, you're going to get into the kingdom in 1,000 years, and I'm going to bless you in this present life with more than you gave up. Have you sacrificed some things? You get paid for it, says God. Now, he's not bound to pay us, but he pays us in his mercy. He pays us. God says you're getting paid 100-fold. He says manifold here, and another place he says 100-fold. You know what God does is he shuts our mouth in regard to our self-pity. We said, "I've done so much for God." You got paid. Imagine going up to an employer and you've got a good job where you're making the money. And you're like, "I can't believe what I had to go do." Hey, I pay you for that. You get paid for what you're doing. You have nothing to pity yourself about. You're getting paid for every sacrifice you make because that's how good God is. That's how merciful he is. He doesn't owe us anything. But he wants to pay us. Isn't that a blessing? "Oh, your dad makes you do this." My dad pays me. In other words, that's the idea that we need to have. And not only that, we owe him our life, don't we? We owe him everything. If he never gave us a dime, we still owe him everything.
Amen.
And the apostle said unto the Lord, "Increase our faith." He says, "Okay, well, which of you, having a servant plowing or feeding cattle, will say unto him by and by, when he's come from the field, 'Go and sit down to meat'? And will not rather say unto him, 'Make ready wherewith I may sup, and gird thyself, and serve me, till I have eaten and drunken, and afterward thou shalt eat and drink?' Doth he thank that servant because he did those things which are commanded him? I trow not. So likewise ye, when you have done all those things which are commanded of you, say, 'We are unprofitable servants. We have done that which is our duty to do.'" This is the morning and evening. In other words, that servant had some morning work and he had some evening work. And then he could go have his free time. The Lord's saying, don't get to a place where you say, "I've served God enough." You said, "Well, I've served God." God says, "That was your duty to do that anyway. I don't owe you anything. You're an unprofitable servant. You're not giving anything to me. It was your duty to do all those things that you did. But I've abstained, and I've been mocked by the world, and I've separated, and I've served." It was your duty to do that. He's a master. You're the servant. You're bought with a price. But praise God, we also have the chapter that I just read to you, which is the next chapter. By the way, you get paid for it. It's your duty. I don't owe you anything. Quit whining. You have nothing to get weary about. But guess what? I'm paying you 100-fold for every sacrifice you make. Wow. All right. I get it. 1 Peter 2, "For this is thankworthy, if a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully, for what glory is it? If you be buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently. But if when you do well and suffer for it and take it patiently, this is acceptable with God." He even says thank you. Isn't that amazing? He doesn't owe us any thanks, but it is thankworthy. I think it all comes down to our view of God's not high enough. And our view of self is too high. Job had that problem, but by the end of the book, he said, "Now I see you. I'd only heard of you with my ears, but now I see you and I abhor myself." Peter had that problem when he told him to throw the net on the other side of the boat. And finally he did. And all of a sudden, he just saw Jesus for who he was in a bigger way. And he just fell down and said, "Depart from me, I'm a sinful man." One day, Isaiah was looking up and he saw God high and lifted up on his throne. And he said, "I'm a man of unclean lips." Our view of God's not high enough. If you're getting weary, we've lost sight of God. We've lost sight of God.
the true God of the Bible. If you offer the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? Some of us are limping around halfway giving God our least. If you offer the lame and sick, is it not evil? Offer it now unto thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? You said also, behold, what a weariness is it. You have snuffed at it, saith the Lord of hosts. And you brought that which was torn, and the lame and the sick. Thus you have brought an offering. Should I accept this of your hand, saith the Lord? Cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a male, and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts. My name is dreadful among the heathen. You have wearied the Lord with your words. Isn't this something? God says, none of this is worthy of a great king. None of this. Your halfway lame service. What are the sacrifices in the Bible? They refer to our financial giving. They refer to giving of ourselves. They refer to giving of others. They refer to our praises and thanksgiving to God. Boy, we give God some lame praise sometimes. God says, I'm a great king. But I'm weary, God. He says, you wouldn't be weary if you saw me for who I really am. You've actually wearied the Lord. God says, when you get wearied, he gets wearied. You wearied me with your words, yet you say, wherein have we wearied him? When you say everybody that does evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delights in them, and where is the God of judgment? Again, our resentment that it looks like the people are out here having fun who don't have Christian standards. You can get so twisted in your mind that that's how it seems to you kids. Wow, I can't wait to get out of here when I get older. Boy, I'm getting out of here. I'm going to go have me a good time somewhere. I ain't living like that no more. Yeah, let me see in about 5 years or 6 years. How's it been, buddy? How is it out there in the world? Oh, they might lie to you and pretend like it's great, but if you've been around the block a little bit, you can look at their eyes and know, boy, they've been going through some things. Our view of God is defective. Hebrews 12, consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. That's why it's so beautiful to read about God and remind each other of how good God is. That's why it's so good to read that Bible and see what God has done and how mighty and holy he is, knowing the terror of the Lord and how good he is and how merciful he is and how just he is. And read about the martyrs and those that have suffered for God and said, I've never made a sacrifice. You've not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, but they did. And they're going to reign in the first resurrection and glorify God and worship him. They're overcomers. But so many have stopped. Wow, you're not thinking about the Lord and all he endured. You're not thinking about what a great king God is. You're not thinking about what we owe him. I'll give you one last verse. Thank you for your patience today. 2 Samuel 23, after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo. One of the three mighty men with David. And you young people, you might say, ah, you're the son of Dodo, and you might laugh at him, but you don't want to mess around with this fella. You don't want to mess around with Eleazar. You don't want to mock him. He was one of the three mighty men with David. And when they defied the Philistines that were there gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away, I just left the son of Dodo. And he said, it's not going to happen. And he arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary and his hand clave unto the sword. And the Lord wrought a great victory that day. Isn't that amazing? This man said, I'll take care of it. He went out there and his hand got so weary in the battle that it cramped. Thank you, brother. He said, sit up here anytime and just help me out. It got stuck there. That's how we ought to do in the battle, amen? We ought to hold these Bibles and love God so much that we just grab that old sword, and no matter how old we're getting, we just hold it. We're just stuck this way. We're just stuck in the battle. We've so addicted ourselves to God's ministry and growing in Him and doing good and soul winning and supporting His work and being part of this last battle. We're just so addicted to it. We're just stuck there. We're not going nowhere. We're weary in some ways, but we're rejoicing. Dear Holy Father, thank You for Your goodness. Thank You for the King James Bible. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for these people, Lord. Thank You, Father, that some of them are battle weary. And Lord, I know You said if we've already been wearied, what are we going to do when the battle really gets rough? What are we going to do if the footmen have wearied us? What are we going to do with the horsemen? Oh, Father, may we not be weary in well-doing. Father, I do pray in the name of the Lord Jesus that there will not be a single child listening or young person listening to this message that doesn't say, I'm going to give God the first fruits of my life. I'm going to give Him all that I have. The first fruits especially belong unto God in a special way. God delights in them. And I pray every child here will be so excited. Lord, help them. Move upon them with Your Spirit right now to say, I don't care what any other child in this church does. I'm dedicating myself to God, and I'm going to be on fire for God. I don't care what the world around me. I don't care what my cousins do. I don't care what my uncles do. I don't care what anybody does. I'm going to serve God and be sold out for Him because I owe it to God. And I believe God will bless me for it. Dear Father, I pray You move upon the middle-aged. I pray You move upon the elderly, Lord, that nobody says, I'm already done enough. I have no more to do. Oh God, if we're still here, You've got work for us to do, and You're going to use us, Lord, and You're going to use us in a special way to touch people and be busy about Your work. May we go out, Lord, giving You our last breath. May we serve You until our last breath, and though our hands be old, God, let them just get stuck clutching Your Bible, fighting the battle, standing for You. In Jesus' holy name, amen.